Our study tonight, I'll go backwards a couple verses just to read the context. We're going to start in verse 11, so would you open with me in a word of prayer, please. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we anticipate what it is you want to do. This is such an interesting man, this man Gideon. He is so much like we are, Lord, that we can learn, we can be encouraged, and we can be strengthened in your presence. Fill us tonight with your Spirit, O God. Help us to fall more deeply and passionately in love with Jesus tonight than we've ever been before. And Lord, tonight, may your shepherd's staff touch our hearts, that we might be the sacrifices acceptable to you. Speak to us tonight, Lord, we pray. And Father, as always, I'm begging you, if there's anyone here tonight who is keeping something from you, if maybe it's just their heart, they haven't surrendered their will to you yet, Lord, I pray that that would happen tonight, that this would be their born-again night, that they would meet Jesus. I pray, God, that you would call them personally and individually by name. But in addition to that, Lord, tonight I ask you to touch the hearts of Christians. Sometimes we're so indistinguishable from those who don't know you. Lord, tonight, consume our hearts. And as Pastor Troy just prayed, let us leave here tonight changed. Absolutely committed to you. And Lord, it ought to be easy. If we're honest, doing it our way hasn't worked. And for those who bring heavy hearts, troubled circumstances, and just needing peace and rest and refreshment tonight, O God, pour it on heavy, and may you be glorified. It is in your name, by faith in that name, we pray. Amen. When you study the story of Gideon, and I'm ahead of you guys, I'm just having such a good time studying his life. As I said in my prayer, he's so much like we are that I started thinking today about the kind of man or woman that God can use. And we've had a good illustration of that so far in the book of Judges. We'll review it briefly tonight. But as I was thinking about a way to make this real to our hearts tonight, the Lord began bringing to remembrance some things that my mom used to do. Bless her heart, when she was alive, my mom was one of these people. She's kind of like my wife. They have infinite patience. They can do tedious detail work. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Paula and my mother used to stay up all night, sometimes well into the next evening, to do jigsaw puzzles. The more thousands of pieces, the better it was. And we wouldn't get any food. They're sitting around a jigsaw table, you know, doing a puzzle. Hey, I'm hungry here. Well, we'll be done in a minute. You said that 3 days ago, kind of thing. Well, I remember when I was younger, probably in my early teens, I walked out and I saw my mom huddled over a little TV tray, and she had paints and brushes out and a light shining right. And she was sitting there, and Mom, what you doing? She goes, well, I'm painting. And I laughed because my mom, like me, has absolutely zero artistic ability. She couldn't paint a straight line if her life depended on it. And so I thought, well, no, really, Mom, what are you doing? She goes, no, really, I'm painting. Look, Ronnie, it's a paint by numbers. Any of you remember the old paint by numbers things? You know, when you didn't have anything else to do and lots of time to waste, people would grab the paint by numbers things. And so I looked over her shoulder as she was doing it, and I started to laugh because it was just a white, wasn't even a canvas, a cardboard with outlines on it, little numbers all over the place, and didn't look much like a painting. And so I teased her and said, well, you know, show me your masterpiece when you're done, Mom. And the next day, she showed me this thing she did, and it was really good. I mean, it looked really, really good. It looked almost like she painted it, you know, freehand. And I thought, wow, I can do that. And I already was planning on who I could impress by telling them I did it freehand, you know. So I said, Mom, teach me to do that. And she said, well, do you really want to learn? I said, sure. And so she'd give me the paintbrush, and she'd say, the first thing is you have to start from the middle. Because if you don't start from the middle, you're going to smear the paint around. So start from the middle and work your way out. And then she said, you have to be very careful the colors you use. The colors are coordinated, of course, by the numbers. And then, Ronnie, she said, you have to be very careful to follow the lines. don't go outside of the lines. And I said, well, hey, I can do that. And then she said, well, there's one other thing you might have a little trouble with. And I said, what? And she goes, well, it can be quite tedious and it takes a lot of patience. And I thought, patience? Me? No problem. Well, it turned out I didn't even get the beginnings done because it was like, oh man, this is like terribly boring. Mom, you stayed up all night to do this? And so I'd start and I just said, I'm not going to do it. Here, you can do it, Mom. Woke up the next day and she had it all done. And you're wondering what this has to do with Gideon or what it might have to do with you and me being used by God? Paula says, yeah, she's wondering. See, it's kind of the same way God prepares us to do a good work or great work for Him. It starts in the middle and works out. It's very tedious work. We have to stay between the lines. God has given us guidelines to follow. We do things God's way and everything works out pretty well. When we start deciding that we're going to do things our way, we're going to go outside the lines, or I think number 10, I don't like blue. I think number 10 could be orange. Things just kind of look messy, and that's the way our lives get when we try to improvise and do things our way instead of God's way. And then, of course, and this for me is the hardest thing of all, and I'm sure the same is true for you, it's that patience thing. God calls us, we're saved, we get excited, and we want to do some great thing for God immediately. And yet He says, no, I'm doing a work. Just start in the center, our hearts, and work out. Be very careful to follow the rules, to stay within the lines. Do things my way. Use the colors I tell you to use. And pretty soon, though you won't even be aware of it, people will be looking at you and saying, hey, pretty cool. Well, that's what we find with Gideon. Guys, if you're not encouraged by the example of Gideon, encouraged in the sense that you can do what God's asked you to do, that God wants to use you, not only that He wants to, but that He can use you to do some great work, well, then you don't understand who Gideon is. Tonight, we're going to find out even more about Gideon. So let's go back to verse 11. We'll just read, and our study actually begins in verse 13, because that's where we left off last week. For the context, however, verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord, we discovered last week that was Jesus Himself, came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, you guys remember what happened. The Midianites were coming in and attacking, destroying all the crops. After the Israelites did all of the hard work, the Midianites would come in at just the right time from their perspective to discourage the Israelites from doing any work. All of the hard work, the harvest, everything, just now ready to go, and they'd come in and destroy everything and oppressed the Israelites so severely that there just seemed to be no hope. There seemed to be no solution. Gideon, we learned last time, was a pretty resourceful guy. He said, you know what, I'm going to go out and get some wheat, and I'm going to take it down in the wine press and thresh it out there. The wine press would be lower. It would usually be in a covered area, covered by trees. So it would be easy to hide what he was doing from the Midianites. Gideon, we found last week, was first and foremost resourceful because the enemy couldn't see what he was doing. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Would you underline the word you? We read by those little words so quickly. The Lord is with you. That's going to be very important in our study tonight. But God wanted Gideon to know that he was not alone. He might be hiding in a wine press. He might be fearful. He might be hopeless. But God was with him. And then God surprised him, as we talked about last week, with this greeting, mighty warrior. And Gideon's thinking, who are you talking to? You can't be talking to me. Have you ever been afraid of something God asked you to do? Have you ever thought, well, I feel a call of God in my life, but oh, God couldn't use me. I'm terrified. I couldn't do that. Well, that's how Gideon felt. Suddenly, this very strange, this very authoritative person was standing by him. And Gideon was starting to get the idea that this wasn't an ordinary shepherd. We'll see in a minute that's what he appeared to be. There was a sense of authority. There was a sense of whatever it is that's around when God shows up. But he didn't understand this strange greeting. Why would he be calling me a mighty warrior? I'm not mighty at all. I'm in fact hiding from the enemy. If I was a mighty warrior, I'd go out and whip them. But no, I'm hiding from them. But he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Notice the pronouns. You in the previous verse, us in this verse. Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Now, guys, we learned that Gideon rather was resourceful. But the next things we learn about his character from this verse is that he was honest. Pretty straightforward. I mean, you're talking to God and you say, hey, I got some questions. He was honest. He was also realistic. He didn't try to overlook the terrible circumstances that were facing him and his people. He understood that things were pretty bad. Sometimes we Christians are taught to pretend everything is okay. How you doing? Hey, praise the Lord. And really, your life is kind of falling apart and nothing's going good. Now, I'm not encouraging you to complain and grumble. I'm encouraging you to walk by faith in the middle of your trials. But you need to be honest and realistic about your circumstances. You see, if you pretend that everything's okay when everything is not okay, then you're going to miss the point of what God wants to do. You're going to pretend like, well, I got it under control. I can still do things my way. And I've got another couple of options out here. But God says, no, be honest and realistic about your circumstances. Let me share this with you. And this is so important that you understand. It is okay to ask God questions. It's perfectly okay. God doesn't get offended when you say, but Lord, why is this happening to me? He doesn't get offended when you say, well, I don't understand the circumstance I'm in. I thought you sent me here, Lord, but I'm here and now things aren't working out. Why am I here? It's okay to ask God questions, but guys, it is never, ever okay to question God. I hope you understand the difference. If you're really God, you shouldn't have led me here. Or if you love me, why did you do this? That's questioning God. There's a big difference between asking questions honestly and realistically and questioning God. Guys, don't cross that line. Gideon was honest and realistic. It's okay to say, well, you know, you say you're with us, but things don't look too good for us. How can both of those things be true? I am certain. As we're here tonight, that's a question many of us have asked God about our circumstances. But I want you to think about Gideon's question relative to the Lord's statement to him. Why have all these things happened to us? I'm sure Jesus was sitting there thinking, well, I didn't say anything about us. Didn't God say, I am with you, Gideon? He didn't come up to Gideon. He didn't walk up behind him and say, psst, psst, the Lord is with Israel, Gideon. No, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, where did Gideon's strength come from? Why would Jesus approach him that way? Why would Jesus single him out in such a wonderful manner? I think that's the next thing we find out about Gideon's character. Not only was he resourceful, honest, and realistic, but here we also find out that he was righteous. Gideon was righteous. God doesn't say he's with Israel. You see, their sin has prevented them from being under God's care and protection. He wants to protect them. He wants to love them and direct their steps, but the people won't let him. They keep turning to sin time and time again. We're only in the sixth chapter, and it's already happened four times in our story. God wants to protect them, but they won't let him. This tells us Gideon was different. In a sea of wickedness, surrounded by Jews who had turned to idol worship. I can't impress upon you enough how staggering the thought of that is. God's people worshiping idols, turning to the Baals and the Ashtoreths. God's people doing unmentionable things that the pagan peoples around them did, and yet still calling themselves God's people, and yet they weren't really God's people at all. Gideon was different. In a minute, we're going to see his family wasn't different, but Gideon alone stood out in this sea of wickedness. He was in a corrupt country, but hadn't been corrupted. Boy, isn't that an important lesson for us as we live in the 21st century in the United States of America. We live in a corrupt country. I've heard so many people say, well, America belongs to God. And now, especially in the wake of September 11th, we see God bless America everywhere. If you listened last night to the President's State of the Union address, you heard references to God over and over and over. May God bless America. Well, America won't let God bless us. We're in a similar situation to Gideon. We live in a corrupt country. We live amid a people of unclean lips. That's what Isaiah said he lived among. And yet Gideon was alone, not corrupted by the evil around him. It is possible. In fact, God will bless you abundantly if you can live in a corrupt country without being corrupted. And this verse tells us it's possible to do that. It's possible to stand for righteousness in the middle of all of the filth around you. Guys, be very careful when you sing that last song we just sang. Holiness, righteousness, faithfulness. And then, I don't know about you, but I choke every time we get to the brokenness part. Because if you're not walking in holiness and you're singing it, if you're not walking in righteousness and you're singing it, if you're not walking in faithfulness and you're singing it, guess what? Brokenness is going to happen. It is possible, as we learn from Gideon's example, to be pure and holy and righteous, even in the middle of a corrupt culture. Maybe if you understand that and practice it and seek it with all of your heart, maybe one of these days you'll hear a whisper in your ear about some great work God wants to do. And you might turn around startled and say, did you say something about me being a mighty warrior? God will say, yeah, your righteousness singles you out. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now look at the last verse again, verse 13. Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. We heard that from our forefathers. But if that's true, where are all these wonders we heard about? Jesus' response doesn't even address the question, does it? I like that. I've asked Jesus a lot of questions that he didn't answer. Lord, what about? And then I go in this impassioned plea. I really need to know. What are we going to do about this? And Lord, what should I do next? And then I listen for the Lord's voice, and he's talking about something else. Excuse me, Lord, I asked something else. You see, a lot of times God doesn't answer the questions you think you want answers to. He'll answer in a way that will redirect you on the path that he wants you to go. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? There's the personal pronoun again. You, not us, not we, not them. I'm sending you, Gideon. God doesn't answer the questions, the why questions. And the reason is because God doesn't have to. Now, this isn't really germane to our study tonight, but I think it will help a lot of you. If you can learn to get away from that need to know why God is doing things, if you can just trust by faith that whatever it is God is doing is going to turn out for your good and His glory, if you can do that without knowing why, without knowing the details, without knowing what comes next, then God can use you. You see, Gideon was righteous. We know that. But Gideon also now begins the process of learning that he can trust God to do whatever it is that God asks him to do. And so many of us, when God gives us a plan, we want to know how, what, and when, and where, and who's going to do it with us. And Lord, I'm going to be all alone out there. And God says, no, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? You know, when people tried to discourage Paula and me from coming to San Antonio, I heard time and time again from the Lord speaking so tenderly to my heart, and yet it was one of those kind of firm tenders, you know, it was one of those, okay, you've asked this question enough, I think we've asked it just about enough, I'm sending you. But Lord, what are we going to do when we get there? Because I had people ask me time and time again, well, how are you going to support yourself when you get there? I don't know. Were you going to get a job? I don't think so. I don't think God wants me to get a job. But I will if He wants me to. But I really don't know. Well, how are you going to pay rent? I don't know. In fact, I'm still trying to figure out that question. You know what? I had to learn to stop asking God why and how and when. And I just had to learn to say yes. If you can learn to say yes to God before you know what the question is, then you will experience freedom and God will be able to use you. Verse 15, Gideon protested, as we might expect. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. God, you picked the run of the litter. And by the way, have you checked our family background? We're not very, very well regarded. And I'm the little one. Now, remember, he's honest and realistic. We already determined that. And so he's not protesting. He's not one of those guys who's just saying, well, you know, I'm a poor worm. He's not being falsely humble here. He is genuinely being humble. The next thing you need to know if you want to be used by God is that he can only use humble men and women. And if you think you're somebody, if you think you've got some strength, if you think you've got some talent, well, I can play guitar. I should be a worship leader somewhere. I'm really, really gifted. And then you don't pray and you don't seek the Lord and you're not grateful for your gift. You think I can do it on my own. Oh, yeah, I know the chords. I actually believe I can play drums. But you know God won't let me. Every time I ask, Troy says, nuh-uh. I can recognize a closed door by now. You see, if we think we can do it on our own, God won't let us do it. If you want to be used by God, you've got to be honest and realistic about the messes you've made. You know, God has given me a lot of gifts, and I use those gifts in a worldly sense. But when I was using them for my own benefit, when I was using them apart from God, everything came down crashing and burning around us. And I know that'll happen again if I get this far away from the Lord. You have to be honest and realistic and humble, because God exalts the humble. The proud he puts down, but he exalts the humble. Gideon was usable because he was humble. I like this because Gideon doesn't see himself as usable at all. And then God keeps reminding him, am I not sending you? You see, guys, one of the things we need to learn is that you and God are a winner. You and God are a majority. It's Jesus Christ who's talking to Gideon. And when God calls you, he will provide what you need to do the job he's asked you to do. And if you're humble enough to recognize that you need his help, Paul said, when I am weak, it's then that I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus himself said, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we're humble enough to recognize that, we'll stop trying to take matters into our own hands. Now, I know we always have some fairly new believers in a crowd this size. And so I want to encourage you, stop trying to prove to God and to other people that there is anything good about you. There isn't. The Apostle Paul could say humbly and righteously, and in holiness, in my flesh. He wasn't talking about your flesh or my flesh. He was talking about his own flesh. In my flesh is no good thing. No good thing. You say, well, I don't like that verse. There's some good things about me. I'm a pretty nice guy. Not apart from Christ, you're not. And so if we're humble, God can use us. If you want to be used by God, be humble. Be humble. Let's review our judges so far, because we're beginning to get a really extraordinary picture of how God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Our first judge, you remember, way back in the beginning of our study was Othniel. The only thing we knew about Othniel was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the lesson we learned was that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything well. We can't do anything for God. We can't be good husbands, good wives. We can't be obedient children. You know what was really a blessing? We had one of the really young kids hearing about Jesus time after time, day after day in our academy. And, you know, kids are giving their life to Christ. And some of them really truly understand what they're doing. Others of them are young and just want to raise their hand. We understand that. But one little boy consistently rejecting the invitations to receive Jesus Christ, but hearing about how you need the power of the Spirit to obey, got in trouble one afternoon, and he went into Pastor Barry's office and said, Pastor Barry, I need to be born again. I need Jesus in my heart to be a good boy. Think about that. He understood, didn't he? But here's the key. You might be 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or older, you know. You need Jesus in your heart to be a good boy or girl too. Othniel was filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It is a command, present imperative tense, continuous present imperative tense. Be ye filled with the Spirit. In other words, keep on being filled and refilled and refilled with the Holy Spirit of God. Othniel was filled by the Spirit. The second judge was Ehud. I think God can't use me. There's nothing special about me. Ehud was handicapped. He was left-handed, not in the sense that we think of being left-handed, but he was handicapped, and he overcame his handicap. You remember what his weapon of choice was? With a sword. You want to overcome your handicap? Get in the Word. He plunged the sword into the fat king of the flesh's belly. The fat closed around it. His guts came out. And Ehud was used by the Lord to deliver Israel from King Eglon. The third judge was Shamgar. Interesting guy. Humble, we know. Only one verse devoted to Shamgar. He was a servant. Remember, he had an ox goad in his hand. God called him to do something. The Philistines, 600 of them attacked, and God called him. Now, we don't have the details of the call, but this man Shamgar, knowing his people were in danger, used what he had in his hand, an ox goad, the servant's tool, and struck down 600 Philistines in this one battle. You see, it's the Spirit, it's the sword, and being a servant. Deborah, judge number four, was the righteous woman who was always hanging out with God. We found people in front of Deborah seeking her counsel. We found Deborah the prophetess, Deborah the judge, the one that people came to for clarity and direction. To hear the Word of God, they came to her. Why? Because she was always in fellowship with the Lord. And now with Gideon, we learn a lot more. We learned about his resourcefulness, his righteousness, his honest realism, and his humility. How can you be used by God? Follow the example. Connect the dots as we go through the book of Judges. Much, much more to come in our next chapters about Gideon. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. There it is again, with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, I imagine Gideon chuckled at this. You will strike down all of the Midianites together. And he's thinking, well, wait, I'm the runt, and there's 135,000 of them, and I'm hiding from them because every time we make some dinner, they come and steal it from us. And yet God says, I will strike down the Midianites with your hand. You have trouble believing that God is going to do something great in your life? You think, oh, that's for pastors or evangelists, or that's for people who are naturally or supernaturally gifted. No, it is for you, and it's for me. God wants to do something great through all of us. In spite of how bad things look, God tells Gideon, as God may be speaking to some of your hearts, I can do something great in you and then through you if you'll let me. If God is with you, you can do everything He asks you to do. I want you to notice another good trait about Gideon's character. He's not impulsive. Verse 17. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Now, I want you to look at this picture. God is appearing here, and Gideon has an idea who he's talking to, but he's thinking, well, wait a minute, it can't be God, because, first of all, if I saw God face to face, I'd be toast. I'm going to die. And I'm still here, and I'm still talking, and he's making me these promises. So I think it's God. The authority's there. Boy, when he says go, there's just a charge. It says, I got to go. But this can't be God. And so Gideon says, prove it. Not in a challenging way. Not in a questioning way. But in kind of a searching way. Honest searching of the heart. This, guys, is a good thing. We're going to see later this gets a little bit old and a little bit tiresome for the Lord. But still, Gideon's not doing a bad thing here. Sometimes he gets a bad rap, kind of like doubting Thomas. You know, well, you know, Gideon with the fleece and Gideon with the signs. No, this one, this time, in this verse, this is a very good thing. Have you ever had what you thought was God say something to your heart, and it was something dramatic, and you got so excited about it because, one, it was what you wanted to do, and secondly, you just thought, oh, great, God is speaking to me. He's going to use me. I knew you were going to use me, God. And then you go home and you tell your wife, we're moving to Alaska. And she says, I don't think so. Now, she goes, I've had this experience. It was farther south than Alaska. It was San Antonio. But Paula, God says, we're going to San Antonio. That's what he's going to be waiting for. It's a good thing. And she said, I don't think so. I've been saved longer than you. God would tell me, she said. So I said, Lord, me and Gideon, give her a sign. I didn't say that, really. What I said was, just pray. Just pray. But I've had people, probably some of you have been guilty of getting excited about something, going through one of those meetings where there's goosebumps and all these spirits yelling at you and being, well, it's got to be God, we're moving, I'm going to quit my job, I'm going to go to Africa on the mission field, God wants me to go somewhere and start a church. It could be anything. Guys, you can't trust your emotions. It's okay to say, God, I want to do what you want, and I don't want to do anything else, and I don't want to be faithless. I want to be faithful, but I got to know it's you. This, guys, is a request that God will always honor. Now, don't start making silly things. Lord, if I go out tomorrow and my address is turned upside down on the house, well, then I'll know it's you. Not those kind of things. Lord, give me a sign. There's so many times when I'm struggling with which direction to go in a study. You guys might think I know what I'm going to talk about when I get up here. All I have is an outline. And I'm sitting thinking, well, Lord, I can't go that way. I don't think that's what you want. And then Troy, in a song he sings or in a prayer that he prays, will say exactly the right thing and say, that's the direction I want you to go. It's like a confirmation. And since I so desperately want to rightly represent the Lord, I'm looking for those kind of confirmations. I'm not looking, okay, Lord, tomorrow if the sun sets in the west instead of in the east, then I'll know it's you. Not that kind of thing. That's questioning. That's just being a chicken. But real confirmation, wanting to know God's will, asking for a sign, is a really good thing. This is a good thing that Gideon is doing here. Don't get so excited when you hear somebody and you're just attracted to his message and you think, I'm going to follow that guy. Lots of people fall into cults doing that very thing. Be careful. Gideon doesn't do that. God honors the request. Look at verse 18. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Now think about that for a minute. If Jesus is actually the active ingredient in holding all things together, by him and through him all things were made, nothing is made that wasn't made except made through him. And in him all things hold together. And Gideon just tells Jesus, can you give me a few minutes? Sit and wait for me. I'm going to go get something and I'm going to bring it back to you. Just stop your holding all things together for a few minutes and wait for me. God's in no hurry to do the work in your life. I love the patience that God demonstrates here with Gideon's honesty. I just love the fact that God didn't say, look, it's me, okay? I'm telling you it's me. And Gideon says, I'm sorry. No, God waited for Gideon so he could do the sign. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him, to Jesus, under the oak. It's a good way to get confirmation, by the way. If you want to know if what God is asking you to do is really of him, make him an offering. Not an Old Testament offering, but a New Testament offering. You guys know what it is. It's the foundation verses of our ministry. Therefore, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. If you can say, Lord, I'm yours. If you confirm it, I'm going. If you say stay, I'm staying. Lord, I want what you want. I don't care what the answer is. I just want to know what you want. God is going to accept your offering and you're going to get your confirmation. The angel of God said to him, verse 20, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so with the tip of his staff. Would you underline that word staff? Now, if you were God and you could appear on earth appearing to be a man. Now, he wasn't really a man. This was before Jesus' incarnation. This is a theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. Now, if you were God and could appear as anything you wanted, what would you appear as? I would appear as a superhero. One of those guys with the big arms and the big chest, and everybody looks at, whoa, look at those guns. That's who I'd be, not God. God isn't like me and he's not like you. He appears as a shepherd. The lowest of the low, caring for the animals, tender, loving, kind, giving direction, correction when necessary. He had a shepherd's staff in his hand, guys. He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come with a Bible to beat him over the head and say, "How dare you not trust me?" He came with a shepherd's staff. What a great picture of the way Jesus would enter into the world, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, thousands of years later. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And this is in my own personal version. And Gideon went, "Ooh, I got my confirmation. I'm going to battle with the Midianites." It is Jesus. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Let me paraphrase. "I'm going to die. I just saw God. I got my confirmation, but I'm going to die." Now, he forgot something. He can't defeat the Midianites if he's dead. But he's remembering Scripture. "No one can see God and live. I saw the Lord face to face. I'm going to die." Now, I'm not stretching this too far, but I want you to look at this as Gideon's born-again experience. He was faithful. He was righteous. But now, he has met the Lord face to face. Did he belong to God before? Of course he did. It's not like it is for you and me. But this is such a great picture for New Testament Christians, because a lot of us know about God, but we don't really know God. And when we see Him face to face, we have to make some decisions. Are we going to now do things His way, or are we going to do things our way? Guys, if we've really received Jesus Christ into our hearts, if we're going to do things His way, if we're really born again, it means we know now who's in charge, who's in control. I love it when Christians, brand new baby Christians, answer invitations and then they immediately get about the business of repenting. They immediately get about the business of setting things right. They do things that are so hard. They go confess sin to people they've hurt. They go ask for forgiveness. They go tell people all of the messes they've made. And then they say, "God's forgiven me. I hope you will too." And that's how you know they've really met Jesus. Gideon, had he not gone against the Midianites, Gideon, had he not continued to walk in holiness, would he be able to say that I met the Lord face to face? And yet in the Christian culture, so many of us think all we have to do is walk down an aisle or raise our hand or say some silly little prayer that, by the way, is in the Bible. And it's not silly if you mean it. It's only silly if you think of it in terms of, well, the words have power. And yet we never do anything to change the way we live. And men and women who have met Jesus Christ face to face know two things for sure. They know that they are a wretched, evil, wicked sinner. And they know that the gracious God of the universe has forgiven all those sins and wiped them away. It is inconceivable. I want to repeat that. It is inconceivable that someone could meet God, really meet God, and leave here unchanged. You want to know if somebody's really going to heaven? Have they changed? If you want to know if you're going to heaven, have you changed since you professed Christ? I'm not talking about have you become perfect. You know that. But have you changed? Gideon says, "I've seen the Lord face to face. Woo, woe is me." And Jesus is going to tell him in verse 23, "Peace, shalom. Do not be afraid." Boy, there's a word for somebody here tonight. Don't be afraid. What's the circumstance that seems to have its hands around your neck, choking the life out of you? Jesus says, "Peace. Don't be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, simply worshiping God for His promise of victory, and called it "The Lord is Peace," Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Guys, once you're born again, when you really meet Jesus face to face, there's a peace. that comes into your life. You're still confused. You're a baby Christian. There's things that you don't know, things that you can't possibly understand. But when Jesus says to you, don't be afraid, peace, there's a peace that settles in your heart, and it comes as a result of making peace with God. I've said this so many times in the book of Ephesians. We'll say it in the other epistles of Paul. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace allows you to make peace with God so you can have the peace of God. There is no peace of God until you first made peace with God. And that's the experience that we have here. How do we walk in peace in the face of circumstances? Follow Gideon's example. Worship God for the promise of peace. Worship God for the work He's already done. Don't focus on the stuff you want God to do. Focus instead on the work God has already done. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, He's wiped away all of your sins. You should never, ever need another reason to worship Him, to thank Him, to live in gratitude and obedience to Him. That should provide enough peace and enough gratitude to motivate you forever. Verse 25, that same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull. Now that's a difficult translation in the Hebrew. It could mean several things. It could mean take two bulls. It could mean take the mature bull. Or it could mean the second bull. And there's really no way to know what the translation is. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Remember earlier I told you that though Gideon was righteous, we're going to find out his family's not. His family was a Baal worshiper and worshiping the sex goddess Asherah. And so he'd fallen in with all of the other people in the area. And yet Gideon remained unpolluted. So where does Gideon's ministry begin? God says, Gideon, you've answered my call. I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. Get ready for the fight of your life. But first, I've got work for you to do. You've got ministry at home. Sound familiar to some of you? Try to share with your family members and friends, and they just think you're absolutely nuts. God says, let them see your life. Let them see what you're doing. Let them see how I'm using you. Be patient and witness to them. The work of ministry begins at home. Not any of us can minister to others. Not any of us can minister before the Lord unless we are ministering at home, unless we take a stand for the Lord at home. It is impossible, guys, and I'm going to hit you with a low blow right now. It is impossible to be a representative of Jesus Christ, to tell your family to follow God, to do right things, to be good. It is impossible when you're sitting around with your friends on Super Bowl Sunday, drinking beer and cussing, high-fiving, and partying just like the world does. It's impossible. You have to take a stand for righteousness at home. And incidentally, God allowed VCRs to be invented so Christians could go to church on Sunday and not miss the Super Bowl. How do you tell your kids, men, that they need to stand for Jesus when they see you behaving like you did in a locker room in high school? See, you have to take a stand for righteousness in your own home first and foremost. God asked Gideon to do the hardest thing possible. Gideon, you know that weak clan that you're the weakest of? I want you to go turn their world upside down, right side up for me. Go tear down their idols. Be a witness. You can't be used by God outside your home until you're willing to be used inside your home first. Verse 26 says, and build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants. Now, God didn't mention taking his servants. Gideon says, uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble here. I need help. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Well, he didn't do as the Lord told him. Not exactly. He's still fighting fear. It's okay. Many of you, I often fight fear. People say, well, Pastor, when did you get over being afraid? I'll tell you if I get there. I'm afraid every day. Every day. But we have to choose to walk in faith in spite of our fear. We can't give in to the fear. But if you expect to get over the fear, then you don't understand the enemy of your souls. His job is to make you so fearful you'll become paralyzed. Gideon did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family. Sound familiar? Any of you ever afraid to tell your moms, dads, hey, I found Jesus. You want to come to church with me? They don't want to hear it.
Don't talk about that stuff around here. And so we don't.
And so we walk around on eggshells because we don't want to upset the apple cart, because we're afraid of what our families and friends are going to say. You're no different than Gideon. And yet Gideon is going to be used by God wonderfully. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. I like that. He did it. He just figured out a way to do it and accommodate his fear. Well, I'm probably going to get killed doing this. I'm going to make everybody angry at me. So I'll do it at night and maybe they won't find out. Guys, be sure when you take a stand for righteousness, Jesus is going to let people find out. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. No, instead, we put it up on a stand so it can illuminate the room. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew writes, reporting what Jesus said. Verse 28, in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? I imagine they did, with some other words. When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. Now, guys, I pray every day that if there is a careful investigation of your life, people will be able, after investigating, say, yeah, it was that Christian. I pray it's the guy at the office who's telling lies and cutting corners and cheating. Cheating the man or woman who signed your paycheck. And when you go and tell on them, I pray that after careful investigation, they find it's you who did it. When they come to you angry, you can say, how can I, a Christian, not tell the truth? How can I stand and watch you rip people off? I don't care what other people do. I'm a Christian. That's my name. Say, well, it's not my business. I shouldn't get involved. You have to get involved if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you can't watch people do wrong and just shine it on. You can't just ignore it like it didn't happen because you're afraid. If you're a Christian, you have to stand for Him, for Jesus. That's the name He gave you. Gideon was investigated, and Gideon was found guilty of all charges. I pray that you're guilty of living like a Christian in your homes and in your workplaces and in your neighborhoods. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. Now guys, God is already working in Gideon's dad's heart. You can see the effectiveness of his witness already. You can see how God's gone before Gideon and how God is building Gideon's confidence slowly and patiently for the work that lies ahead. Joash replied, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. In other words, you go after Gideon, you come through me. I like that. I like that. Yeah, he stood for righteousness. And by the way, why are you pleading Baal's cause? If Baal is really God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Joash is being convicted by Gideon's faith because of Gideon's example of righteousness, his courage, his bravery, his stand. I love the fact that God is giving Gideon some power. Beginning at home, but working its way out. Now here's the key. Gideon breaks down the altar of Baal and the Asherah poles that the people of God are worshiping. Now, we're not talking about the Midianites who are worshiping them, although they did as well. The people of God are worshiping these false idols. Can you imagine how that must have sounded to Joash in this instant when God's Holy Spirit was lighting up his heart? Wait a minute, you belong to God. They'd say, yeah, we belong to God. We're sons of Abraham. We're sons of Moses. We follow the law. Of course we're men of God. And yet Joash could look at him and say, well, then why are you worried about Baal? You should have torn down the idol. You should have been worshiping it. How can you call yourself men of God? And they would have thought, like many in our culture think, well, you know, I'm just covering my bases. It's okay. You know, yeah, we serve God. I'm sure if you'd asked any one of these people mad about Baal's altar being torn down, do you belong to God? Do you know God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They said, of course. We're Jews. We're sons of Abraham. But if you said, well, why are you worshiping Baal? They'd say, well, there's no conflict. Guys, it happens every day in our culture. I can still go out drinking. I can still go out partying. I'm a Christian. Of course I'm saved. And then you look at their life and you think, wait a minute, why are you worshiping Baal and Asherah? Well, what do you mean? Well, sexual immorality. Well, you know, it's the I used to say it's the 90s. Now I guess I can say it's the O's. Think about this picture. I've had a lot of Christian parents with very, very troubled teenagers or young adult children, or even older adult children, say, Pastor, my son, my daughter is saved. They've known Jesus their whole life. They were raised in church. Well, wait a minute. They're living with somebody. There's drugs. There's thievery. They've been in prison. They've been fighting. They're hanging with gangs. Well, yeah, but they know God. No, they don't know God. Not if they're worshiping the gods of this world, the little g gods of this world. Not if they're doing the same things that the heathens are doing. These people might have rationalized that they belong to God, but they didn't belong to God at all. And now God is pointing them out as being phonies. He's saying, why are you worried about Baal's altar if you truly belong to me? Did you forget about that commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Guys, we need to be realistic about people, even our sons and our daughters. That's a hard one. Nobody likes to think their kids are going to hell. I stand before you with two sons who, if they die today, are going to hell, and it breaks my heart. But you see, being honest about it enables me to pray effectively for them. I had a son, my oldest son, said, I'm a Christian. I said, what makes you think so? Can you be that honest? You see, Gideon's dad right now is having to come to grips with the example he set, everything he's done wrong, and now he's not standing up for Baal anymore. He's standing up for his God and his son Gideon. Finally, Joash is thinking straight. And then you look at the absurdity of defending God. I don't need to defend God, nor do you. All you need to do is declare him. If people reject him, that's between them and God. But Baal, because he's a stick of wood, Baal is sitting here with people defending him. And it never dawned on him that, well, if Gideon was going out and challenging God, really God, I don't think God would let him knock him down. And the fact that he was on the ground and there was a bull being sacrificed to the one true God proved Joash's case. Verse 32, important verse. So that day they, the people, called Gideon Jerub Baal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. This name, guys, is a badge of honor. This is a name that is so important because of what we're going to learn in our study next time. It literally means he who contends with Baal. And now Gideon is developing a rep. Think about that. I was a runt, and now I have a rep. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Hey, almighty warrior, I'm a runt! But now we got a rep. And that rep is going to be very important when the big battle comes. Can you see, as we look behind the scenes, how God is preparing the way for the very people that Gideon is afraid of, for them to be afraid of him? Gideon's walking around town now, no longer run. His chest is sticking out. I'm the guy who contends with Baal. Hi, Gideon. No, I'm Jerub Baal. I contend with Baal. I want you and me. I want to be known in this church for people who contend with the world. I was just in the gym getting ready to come over here. And in the locker room, there's a guy shouting. And on his chest, he's got a great big tattoo of Jesus hanging on a cross. And I'm thinking, it's interesting because he's got other tattoos. And he turns around to get dressed, and he's got even a bigger tattoo of a demon on his back. That's not a man who contends with Baal. I want you to be known as a man that contends with Baal. Do you have enough courage to say to your friends and neighbors, no, we're going to church instead of Super Bowl party? We're not going to worship Tostitos. we're not going to worship New Orleans Superdome. We refuse to bow down. No, we're taping. You see, guys? It's important. Incidentally, there are some churches, some Calvary guys are asking, well, what do you do on Super Bowl Sunday? Because typically the nighttime crowds are nothing. And so some of the guys have decided that they're going to show, have a Bible study and then show the game in the sanctuary on screens like that. And one pastor wrote, he says, you know, we tried that last year and worked really good until the first nearly naked woman on the Victoria's Secret commercial came on. Remember what you're doing. Again, I love football. I'm going to tape it and I'm going to watch it when I get home. But I'll be able to fast forward through Victoria's Secret. I'll be able to hear what God wants to say to me through Rick Gonzalez Sunday night. Instead of hearing what Frank and Don and whoever's doing the announcing these days wants me to hear. I want to be known as somebody who contends with Baal. Got any time at all left? I have none at all left. So we'll pick up in verse 33 next week. Would you bow your heads in prayer?